Many scholars think that this may have been Paul's last letter that he wrote, just before he was martyred by the Roman Emperor Nero. He is writing to his young colleague, Timothy. Timothy was someone whom Paul had sent on different journeys and had sent him to different churches to deal with problems. One of those problems was in the city of Corinth. There was another city that had problems, and that was the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a leading city in that part of Asia Minor, a large, prosperous city. And there was a growing group of Christians within that city. They faced a lot of difficult times. It was not easy to be a Christian in that culture. And Paul is writing to Timothy and encouraging Timothy to stand strong in his faith, to remember the calling that God had put on his life, and to be a faithful minister of the gospel. I want to start reading with verse 6. So Paul has just reminded Timothy of how he was raised with the word of God as a young boy. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." Christ Jesus before the age began, "which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within me, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." When I was a young man, about 15 years old, I went to a revival service somewhat like this. And I don't even remember what the preacher was talking about. I remember the service, and at the end of the service, there was an altar call. And I felt, God, I have not given you my entire life. So I went up and we had an altar kind of like this, but where people could kneel down and pray. And I went up to the altar and I told God, God, here I am. I'm not much at all. I'm number 6 of 7 children. I'm not the smartest guy in the world. I'm not the strongest, but here I am. Use me. And when I gave myself to God, I believed that God took me, as imperfect as I am, and he filled me with his Spirit. And then at that point, he was calling me into ministry. Well, I got to thinking, Lord, there's no one in my family who's a minister. Not my parents, no uncles and aunts, not even a grandparent, no cousins. Nobody in my family is called into ministry. Are you sure? Me? Little old me? And God gave his assurance to me. About a year or two later, I attended a college preview days. Kind of like where you want to go and check out the college, right? So I went to the college as a high school student just to check out, do I really want to go to this place? What's it like? And it was also a time to get away from home too, go on a trip. We had the ability to visit a class. You would never guess the class I visited. Greek students, I visited Greek class. It was way over my head. But I enjoyed it anyway, and I sat there as a high school student, kind of just awed that I was sitting there with the college students studying Greek. I had no idea what was going on. Well, I went home, and that professor wrote me a letter back. I couldn't believe it. He wrote his letter back, and this is the famous Joseph Mayfield, who's written books in the library. He wrote this letter to me, and he wrote a line in there that I've never forgot. In fact, it became my life phrase. And this is what he said in that letter. What God calls you to do, he will enable you to perform. Whatever God calls you to do, he will enable you to do that. And so I thought, okay, Lord, well, if you want me to be a pastor or minister, I don't know how to speak very well. In fact, I've always been a quiet person by nature. I'm not the life of the party. I'm just the quiet person who just kind of sits in the corner and, I'll laugh and everything, but don't expect me to do anything amazing. In fact, I never even got up in front of people. And yet, God saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. And God has enabled me over the last, that was like 35 years ago. He's enabled me to grow in the ways that I never saw myself able to do. What do you have in your hand today? Perhaps you have a Bible. Maybe you are techie and you have a cell phone. Or maybe you are holding a child. What is it you have in your hand that you can serve God with? Let's look at this passage. In this passage, Paul is reminding Timothy about the gospel. And so the first thing I want to point your attention to this morning is the honor of our holy calling. When God calls us, and I'm not talking about calling us to be a pastor in front of a church. God has a call on all of us here today. Did you know you can be a minister in the classroom? You can be a minister in the family. You can be a minister out working on the grounds, out in the fields, in the city, driving a car, wherever you are. We are all called to minister. Now, God may set aside some, Ephesians chapter 4, he may set aside some to be pastors, but he's called us all to serve him. Our holy calling. Go back to verses 8 through. Paul says there, do not be ashamed. Be honored that God is using you. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Well, sometimes, we think, I've got to go share my testimony with the world. I'm so afraid. I'm fearful of that. Why should we not be ashamed of the gospel? It's because of the one from whom it comes. It is from God. Do not be ashamed, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Who is this God? He is the one who has saved us and called us into this holy calling. So we remember, from whom do we get our calling? This is not a calling from our parents or from our local church. This is not a calling to go far away to the college to study. This is a calling from God Himself, the one who calls us with a holy calling. Now, there's some things about this holy calling. It is to proclaim the gospel. So this holy calling, it is the good news. It is not because of our works, but it is because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished the death and brought to life immortality to light through the gospel. Let's think about, what is this gospel? Why are we even here at this college? Teacher College, Bible College. Why are we even here? Is it because some denomination has started this college? No. Are we here because we want to get a job someday? No. Those are all maybe down the list, but that's not why we are here. We are here because someone came in history and transformed all of eternity. Jesus Christ. This gospel is one thing. It is the good news. We proclaim something that people need to hear. It is the good news. It is a testimony about our Lord. A testimony is something that we share that is deep down of what God has done for us. I share just a little bit of my testimony of how God has changed and transformed me. What has Christ done for you? Why are you here today? What has happened in your life that brings you to this point? How has God's grace been evident in your life? Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel. Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel. It is the very power of God, the Almighty God who spoke creation into existence. He said, let there be, and there was. That same voice that spoke forth everything we see around us is the same voice that says, I love you, and I bring you eternal life. The good news. We should not be ashamed of that. Now see, Timothy, he was on the younger side. Paul was older. Timothy and Paul had gone on different journeys. But Timothy had a very difficult assignment. He was going to a church that had false teachers and doctrines. And he had to go there and stand strong and to know the truth of the gospel. It would be easy in that situation to kind of retreat back out of fear. But no, Paul says, do not be ashamed of that holy calling to proclaim the gospel. This is a message of salvation. In fact, in our Greek class, we're studying Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, tells us that this gospel message is the very purpose God created everything. Verse 4 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. God chose us. He purposed us. He created us for one reason, so that we can be found in Christ, that we can know Christ and to experience this gospel message. This message is all about God's grace, Paul tells Timothy here. It is not about our efforts and our doing. None of us can measure up. Now, if I wasn't coughing and sounding croaky and everything today, you might be impressed by me. You know, I have pretty good English. My hair's still here. It's falling out, but, you know, I'm halfway strong. I can still keep up with you. But, you know, those things don't count. You know what Paul said? He said he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He's an outstanding Jew in Philippians chapter 3. He had all the qualifications. And you know what he said? It's all rubbish. It's all trash compared to knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. It's all about God's grace. And the source of this is Christ. He is the source of this gospel that Paul is proclaiming. It was God's plan before time began. It was revealed in Jesus Christ. This gospel abolished death. We have no fear about death anymore. Death is only an interruption. We have victory. We have eternal life. And this gospel message brings eternal life. So Paul tells Timothy here to be honored, first of all, honored by our holy calling. This is an honor that we are participants in this gospel message. Let's go on. We will experience, number two, challenges to this holy calling. It is not easy to be in this holy calling. Let's go back to the scripture passage. Verse 12. For this which is why I suffer as I do. That little statement reveals more than just a couple of words. It reveals something about Paul's life. You see, Paul the Apostle traveled all over the Mediterranean world. And we think of him as this great theologian, this great writer, this great apostle. But you know, he spent half of his ministry in jail. He was beaten several times, almost to the point of death. He was shipwrecked a couple of times. He appeared before the leaders of the Jewish world in Jerusalem. He appeared before the leader of the entire Roman Empire in Rome. Eventually, he was martyred. According to tradition, his head was cut off. I was able to visit his grave. It was just like, whoa. His grave is, they discovered this grave. And they built this church over it in the city of Rome. And they discovered, like 10 years ago, some bone fragments way down in this grave. And they dated those bones, the Roman Catholic Church did, to the first century. So it's like, wow, this really could be where Paul died. Well, now there's this beautiful church about three times the size of this building. But just to think that this was a real man, he really did suffer, and he really was killed for his faith. So when he says there, which is why I suffer, he wasn't just having a head cold like me. He was just about to be executed by the leader of the world at that time. But Paul says that he was not a prisoner of Rome, although he probably had his arms chained up and his feet chained up. No, he was not a prisoner of Rome, but he was a prisoner of Christ, because Christ had captured him, not Rome. Rome could do anything they wanted to him, because Paul was looking beyond that, and he was a prisoner to Christ. Notice how he starts many of his letters. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, Paul, a prisoner of Rome. No, that's because Christ had captured him, and Christ was his master and Lord. Although Paul was a prisoner by the Romans, he was free in spirit. The only prison that held him was his commitment to Jesus Christ. He was committed to Christ as Lord and Master, and that's why he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This letter attempts to encourage Timothy to stay true to the gospel. You see, Timothy had some challenges in his own ministry. It would be easy to give up. It would be easy to drift away. Or maybe when the temptations come. You know, I've been a pastor for probably 15 years at different churches. And ministry can get very difficult at times. You know, the people in the church, they don't always listen very well. Sometimes they don't even like you. Sometimes they even turn their back on you. And sometimes they even start talking behind you. Sometimes you go into a situation where the church has been divided. Or maybe where the church has had some kind of difficult situation and it's been going downhill. Some of my churches were like that. They were at the bottom. And they were barely going to keep their doors open. It's not always easy to be in ministry like that. This letter attempts to encourage Timothy. Preaching the gospel often leads to suffering, especially for the early Christians. But even today, there are more Christian martyrs today than at any other point in history. And Paul says, do not be ashamed, verse 12. I want to read that verse 12 again. It's very important. In fact, I was going to preach my whole sermon on this. But I am not ashamed, Paul says. For I know, I want to underline that word, put it in bold print, I know whom I have believed. I want to ask you that question today. Do you know whom you have believed? And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to him. Why is Paul not ashamed of this gospel message? It's because he has given his life totally over to the Lord. He has aligned his life up with God's will for him. To believe in the cross and to preach the cross is to share in its shame and to share in its power. You see, the cross, you know, we often glory in the cross. We say, oh, it's great, and we have it around our neck with jewelry. We have it in front of our churches like this. But actually, in that day and age, the cross was an object of great shame. Only the worst criminals were ever killed on a cross. It was a shame. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about how the cross was a shame. It was foolishness to the Jews and the Greeks. But to us, this cross represents the very power of God. Timothy could endure the suffering that was before him by the power of God shown through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We come to know Christ more deeply in our own suffering. I don't know what kind of suffering you're experiencing, but if you're a human like me, there is suffering. There are challenges. My daughter said today, my daughter Shan, if you haven't seen her walking around, she said, Dad, I know you're not feeling well. I'll preach for you. I want to share just a little bit about her story. This beautiful 23-year-old woman of God. There she is. You can just stay there, Shan. She's waving. Don't come up. She'll probably want to come up. But I'll just share a little bit about her story. You see how she walks with a limp and she has her left hand in a little support. Our daughter Shan was born with epilepsy. And that is a disease that affects the brain and leads to seizures. And she had many seizures over her lifetime. In fact, that was why we left the Philippines in 2008, is because of Shan's medical needs. And she was having a difficult time at that point in her life. She was around maybe 12 years old or so. I'd have to calculate it all. But somewhere around 12 years old. And she was having a really difficult time with her epilepsy. She was falling, sometimes hitting her head on the concrete. You know, and I'd pick her up and she'd get a black eye or a big bump on her head. I remember some of those occasions. Very hard. Just breaks the heart of a father. You know, if you see your child suffering like that. And we prayed for many years for a miracle. We tried different medications. She even had different surgeries to help. Finally, about 3 years ago, 2015, she had a really big surgery, where they did different things in her brain. I won't describe all of it, but it stopped the seizures. Praise God. But it affected her left side. Now, Shan has had a life of suffering physically because of that. But once you get to know her, you see that she is a young woman full of love. She loves people. She loves children. And God is using her. And we call her our third member of our missionary team. She is the one who breaks down the barriers between us and the people around us. If we were going to stick around campus for very long, she'd know all your names. She probably knows some of you already. She knows everyone in our neighborhood and at the local marketplace. She knows everyone on the seminary campus where we work. Almost. She's listening. Whatever your suffering might be, God may not heal it completely. He may not take away your suffering, but you will see God's grace in a way that you might not otherwise experience. It is through those difficult times that we go through where we really begin to understand God's love and His compassion and His grace for us. Paul had to go through that time in his own life. And there he was sitting in the Roman prison, unsure if he would ever get out again. But he was confident, and he would not give up his faith, knowing that soon he would lose his life. Even when history doesn't tell us everything, and the Bible is silent about this, But can you imagine, finally, when Paul's appeal to the Caesar, to Rome, is finally allowed to go through the court system. And Paul appears, here's Nero up in his throne, and there comes Paul in his chains, you know, as he's dragging his chains along. I'm just using some preacher imagination. But here comes Paul, and he stands before this mighty emperor of Rome, and he's made his appeal to Rome, to the Caesar of Rome, the leader. And so here's Nero, and he says, okay, Paul, why are you here? And can you imagine Paul preaching the gospel to the emperor of Rome? Paul would say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I know whom I have believed. And I don't believe in you, Caesar. You are not Lord. I'm sure Nero got pretty mad about that. Jesus is Lord. In that day and age, if you did not say Caesar is Lord, off with your head. But Paul says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until the very end. Do we share Paul's unswerving conviction that God is working all things to bring us to Christ-likeness? Even the difficult things that we face in our life, whatever it is, whatever you're facing today in your life, are you convinced? Do you know that God is working? Because we have God's grace to sustain us, we can approach suffering with joy. And we know all things will work out for our good. Romans 8:28. You remember that verse? Notice how Paul starts that verse again. He says, and we know. He doesn't say, oh, I think this might be the case. No. He says, and we know. I am convinced that all things will work for our good. For God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. We can entrust our lives to God, and he will carry us through. I am not ashamed, Paul says, for I know the one in whom I believe. So we have the challenge of our holy calling. We cannot give up. Then one final thing that Paul says here is that we have power for our holy calling. Verse 13, Paul says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Can I do this by myself? No. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back up to those first verses in this passage. Verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid or shy or afraid, but he gives us power and love and self-discipline. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the source for our holy calling. Paul says here to fan into flames. You know what you can do with a spark or with an ember that's burning on the fire? You can either just let it burn out or you can fan it into flame. And soon that little spark begins to glow. And soon it begins to burn brighter and brighter until it catches fire. And then you can add more things to it. And soon it begins to burn a big fire. And in fact, if you keep that fire going, it can burn a whole forest down. If you add enough flame to that fire, it will even melt metal. And that's what the blacksmiths used to do. They would have their big billows, and they would blow like this, and it would heat that little spark so hot that it would melt metal. Paul says here to fan in the flame. Don't let that little fire in you burn out. We can do one of two things to the Holy Spirit. Paul says that we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can keep the Holy Spirit out of our life. We can harden our hearts. And we can say no to the Holy Spirit. Or we can fan that flame of the Holy Spirit until it consumes us. Until we're filled with the Spirit. The presence of the indwelling Spirit will enable Timothy to carry out his mission and is his primary requirement. There's an ancient Christian named Chrysostom. He said this, "As fire requires fuel, so grace requires our willingness, that it may ever be fervent, strong, on fire within us. For this grace, it is our power to kindle or to extinguish. Wherefore, he elsewhere says, quench not the Spirit. For by laziness and carelessness, it is quenched. And by watchfulness and diligence, it is kept alive." This ancient Christian understood that we must fan into flames what God is doing in us. Don't suppress it. Don't put it away. Don't harden your heart. Don't close your ears to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. If the fire of the Spirit can be quenched, it can also be brought into flames. The Holy Spirit does not make us timid. The Holy Spirit gives us power and love and self-discipline. Let's think about those three words just real quick. Power. Power to do what God has called us to do. When I was a young man, and I felt God call me in my life, and he said, "I want you to give your life to me, and I will use you." And I was afraid at first. God, you could use me? I mean, I can't even say 10 words in front of anybody. You know, I'm the least of my family. There's no one in my family called into ministry. I could come up with all kinds of excuses. But yet said, "I have chosen you, and I will use you. I want you to be willing." When I was 15 years old, I would never have imagined that I would be standing in front of a group like this. Beyond my imagination. That I would be on the other side of the world from where I was born and raised. That I would be in places like this. It was beyond my imagination. Yet God saw something in me that I never saw there myself. Now, was it easy? No. I had to go to a lot of school. I had to practice a lot. I had to study a lot. But yet God was with me throughout that. Was it always easy? No. Did I have my doubts and fears? Yes. Did I question God? Yes. Have I always lived on the mountaintop? No. I've been through some very difficult valleys. Sometimes of my own doubt and my own sin. There's times when I was walking away and God had to grab hold of me through different ways, through maybe a revival service, sometimes through my wife. She's my biggest cheerleader, my biggest accountability partner. There's times when God will bring someone across your path and pull you back and remind you of what He wants to do in your life. You started to wander away. You started to do your own thing. And God reminded you, you know, back 2 years ago, 10 years ago, you came to the altar and you prayed. And you gave your life to me. Where are you now? And if we're honest, we'll say, you know, I've kind of wandered off the path. And God says, come back. I'm here for you. He gives us power. He gives us love. The Holy Spirit fills us with a love, a compassion, a desire to help those around us, and self-discipline. The Holy Spirit helps us grow into Christ-likeness. So what must we do? This is what Paul tells Timothy and reminds him. Number one is to follow the pattern of sound teaching. In other words, we have to use our mind. We have to study. We have to learn God's word. Follow the pattern of the people around you. What have those who are leaders, what have they taught you? You know the way, follow in it. Second is to guard the deposit within us. Guard it. Don't let Satan rip it away. Don't let the deceiver come in and take that deposit away. We're like a bank, and God has placed His Spirit in us. Don't let the robber come in and steal from our bank. Guard it. That's been entrusted to us. And then third is to fan that deposit of the Spirit into flame until the Spirit has consumed our life and we are walking filled with the Spirit. I want to end my message with just a little story. One of my favorite books is called Hinds Feet in High Places. It's a Christian classic. Not very many people know about that book. But if you ever come across it, I really encourage you to read it. But it's a story about this young lady who was crippled. And this is an illustration story. It's an allegory. And her name was Much Afraid. And she walked around this valley, kind of like this valley here. And that was her name, Much Afraid. And Much Afraid was just afraid, as her name said. She'd walk around crippled. But she had faith in the Good Shepherd. And one day the Good Shepherd came to her. And he said, Much Afraid, you see that mountaintop over there? I want you to walk to that mountaintop. I want you to climb that mountain. I'm going to be right there for you anytime you need me. And then he took this thorn, great big thorn. And he says, I want to plant a seed in your heart. It's going to hurt at first, but if you trust me, it will grow. So he took this thorn and he placed it right in her heart. Yeah, it hurt. It hurt. And Much Afraid had faith though. So she began to walk towards that mountain, limping. Very difficult journey. Along the way, here comes the enemy. He tried to detract her. He tried to pull her away from the path. And sometimes she did. Sometimes she stumbled and fell. She scraped herself. It was a very difficult journey. Sometimes she had to call out to the Good Shepherd because she came to a place there's no way for her to climb that cliff. No way. But she would not give up. She wanted to reach the high places. And she'd cry out, Good Shepherd, I cannot do this on my own. And so the Good Shepherd came, picked her up, and helped her get over that cliff so she could continue on her journey. This journey was not easy. There was lots of difficult times. But she kept on this journey. And eventually, she reached the high places. And she experienced a change. No longer was she limping. Her leg was strong. No longer was she much afraid. The Good Shepherd had given her a new name, Grace and Glory. Much Afraid had become Grace and Glory. And then the Good Shepherd said, I want you to go back down to that valley. And I want you to lead other people up to the high places. And that's what she did. And there's a volume 2 of how she went down and helped her family. Her family did not want her to leave. They had other names. I can't remember all the names of her family. But her family members did not believe in the Good Shepherd. They did not want her to leave. They wanted to keep her stuck down in the valley as Much Afraid. But she had experienced a change. She had become full of grace and glory. And the Good Shepherd had changed her, had healed her. But then the Good Shepherd sent her back down into the valley to bring others along with her. I just love that story because it's what I've experienced in my life. God had this calling on my life. And it's not done yet. I'm still changing, being changed. I'm still a little bit like Much Afraid. I still have fear in me. But God is working in me. And He's calling me ever upward into the mountaintop. But I can't live on the mountaintop. That's not real life, is it? You know, it's hard to live on the mountaintop. Yes, you have a view of the valley. But real life, where real people are, it's down in the valley of the shadow of death. Where it is a struggle to live. Where we do our best to survive. And that's where God has called us. And that valley is a place of suffering. We will suffer when we go back down to the valley. People will ridicule us. Our family members will mock us. They will try to shame us. And that's what Timothy and Paul were experiencing. People were trying to pull them away from the gospel. And Paul says, I am not ashamed, for I know. It is our faith and confidence in the Lordship of Jesus Christ that will help us down in that valley of the shadow of death, where it is difficult to serve the Lord. Wherever God is leading you in your life, you can be assured that He will never leave you nor forsake you. What God calls you to do, He will enable you to do it. God's not going to call you out and say, hey, I want you to do this in your life, and then He's going to let you do it by yourself. No. God says, I will be there with you. What is our part in that? We fan into flame what God has called us to. We fan into flame the gifts He's given us. We fan into flame the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And we see how the Holy Spirit grows within us, changes us. We're not the same person we were 20 years ago. We're not the same person we were 10 years ago, or 5 years ago, or last year. Because God is ever transforming us, changing us by the power of His Spirit within us. So I just want to leave this question with you today. And I thank God that He's given me the voice here at the end. I want to leave you with this question today. Do you know, or do you have doubts? Do you know whom you believe? Or do you have some doubts? Well, you know, I've been going to this college. I'm not quite sure. Maybe there's some questions I have. I'm not sure God is calling me. I'm not sure this is really what I want to do with my life. I'm not sure even that God exists. I hear about Him all the time. We sing songs in chapel. But you know, the enemy likes to come along and raise doubts in our minds. He likes to pull us away. One of the biggest things the enemy does is he plants the seed of fear in us. Fear, when it gets inside of us, it takes over and it pulls us away. It raises doubts that God even exists sometimes. Where are you, God? I've prayed to you and my prayers aren't answered. Wow, we experienced that for many years with Shan. And we prayed and prayed for a miracle. And she still had her epilepsy. Don't give up. Don't let that fear and that doubt grow. But rather, let that spark of the Holy Spirit grow and build a fire of confidence. I know, I am confident in the One that I trust in. I believe in Him. And I am not ashamed of the gospel. For I know it is the very power of the Almighty God. And it is in my life. It is part of my life. And I am confident I can stand strong no matter what happens. Even if I'm called before the emperor of the Roman Empire, I'm not going to turn my back on Christ. Even if they cut off my head, I am not going to forsake my Savior.